I said, let's jump in and go swimming. And we had gone to see Jaws. Nah. I ain't going in a river in Tennessee, man. No, there's something in there, man. I mean, so we look at what happens to Paul, and we say, we're just afraid somebody might not like us. Somebody might not listen to what we have to say. You know, so we use fear and all those things that, you know, we don't want to suffer at any capacity. And here's Paul, the price that he paid, that he paid this physical price for just preaching the word of God, the truth of God. And you think, well, you know, somebody was saying the other day that they thought when, I heard this, said they thought when they became a Christian, life was going to be easy. Yeah. It's going to be a bed of roses, right? I mean, everything going to go smooth. And nobody's going to give you no grief. And something happened here. Something's wrong. But then Paul said this, you know, beside those external physical things, the things which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now think about that. Now Paul had several churches under his care because he'd started several of them. And even though everybody might not look at care of the churches the same way, they still can apply to us in another way. And so what did Paul have to, what are the things that he dealt with? Well, you know, he counseled people that had kind of gotten off the path, you know, counseled people. And they just kind of fallen apart. Counseled people that were falling apart spiritually. All, you know, think that happened in those days? Sure, it happens in these days, right? The same things happened in those days. Watchings, he said watchings is one of the things he used up there in verse 27. Weariness and painfulness in watchings often. Sleepless nights because of the burdens of people, other people, people's burdens. Do you ever get burdens for people like that? Huh? Do we get, as God's people, do we get burdens for people? Or, not just sicknesses and those things. I'm talking about spiritual burdens. You know, people that are lost. People that you can't reach. People that you've talked to, maybe. You can't reach them with the gospel. We don't get a burden like that where we can't sleep. And the words, the English words, don't convey the deep meaning that they do in the Greek. But the phrase in verse 28 there, where he said, it cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, it means kind of being smothered with a blanket is what that means. The weight, a crushing weight, that would be another definition of that. This is something that's weighing down on them. And the physical things, and these spiritual things. And listen, all the physical things, Paul could have avoided those external things just by, doing less. Just being lazy. Just not talking to anybody about Jesus. Not, you know, he could have avoided all that, man. He could have stayed at home, laid on the couch, and had a pizza crust on his belly, and watch TV. They didn't have TV, but he could have done all those things and avoided all the physical things. But I'm going to tell you something about the internal burden. It, you know, this load that he couldn't shake it off day or night. You can't get rid of it. It doesn't matter. You can't go on vacation from it. You go off, he could have went on a cruise. And he did go on some cruises, but he could have gone on a cruise somewhere and been on vacation, but that internal weight still existed. He could have got away from the external, but he couldn't get away from the internal thing. Man, it all boils back. It's really the Lord's burden. It's the Lord's burden, man. I mean, Paul's the guy that knew, I am crucified with Christ, right? Yet I live, not I, but Christ that lived within me. So if Christ had a burden like that, what did he do for 3.5 years as he walked as a man? Huh? What was he doing? He was just day and night. He was preaching to people, teaching people. There's a place in the Bible, talks about Jesus, man, where he had talked to the people all day long and the crowd came down and pressed him. Man, he was tired. He was weary as a man. He was weary. And he kept on ministering. He kept on ministering to him. And he didn't, you know, because he had that burden. And now it's the life that we live, it's supposed to be Christ-like. But, you know, we're so, man, listen, we got to get the victory over self here. We got to get the victory over that because we get so self-centered and self, it's really selfish. We don't like that word too much as it sounds kind of childish, but it's selfishness. We don't have that burden, see, where we just got for somebody else. And you ever read these verses and just feel guilty because you have escaped all this? What did we say when we talked this morning in Sunday school class? Why don't people? Well, we're afraid. We're afraid somebody reject us. Another thing we said was, we don't want to give up our time. That's selfishness. Pride. The reason that you're afraid of being rejected is pride. That's the fear. That bothers your pride. And then selfishness is self-centeredness. See, so that's flesh. Pride is flesh. Self-centeredness, that's flesh. The flesh is an operating thing, man. I mean, we deal with it all the time. We've escaped these things because of those things. So how do we escape? We escape them when we don't care. When we don't care. Right? I mean, really? I mean, if you ask somebody, if you went to an average Christian and you just said, hey, man, do you care about people that are lost and going, hey, yeah. Well, how much do you care? Huh? How much do you care? You care to sacrifice a little time? Huh? Taking a chance on being somebody rejecting what you got to say? Those things right there. We don't care about other people. We don't care about God's glory. We don't care about the price that Christ paid. We don't care about souls. That's really what it is. It's just being honest, right? It's being honest. And how many can be honest enough to say, it's true, I really don't care enough? We might say we care some, but I really don't care enough. Then ask yourself, why? Why don't I care? I mean, we're saved, right? Is Christ dwelling in us? He cares. Shouldn't we care? Why don't I care? Why don't I have compassion for the lost? Well, we'll look at Paul and see why. We'll look at why. Why did Paul care? Why did Paul care? I just got 3 points, I think. Number one, Paul knew some things. Paul knew the value of a soul. That's the point, Damien, if you're going to put it up. The value of a soul. Think about what we pray about. I talk to y'all about this all the time. Like our prayer meeting. I'm trying to refocus the prayer meeting, away from... And it's kind of a touchy thing. It's a hard thing. If we got a real critical thing like Stanley thinks he might, getting his heart checked out, Lord knows we're going to pray. We got somebody that's going in the emergency room. They're flying in the helicopter or something like that. But I'm trying to get us, because I've said it over again. It's true. I'm not lying to you. We're top heavy on the physical problems. And we burn up most of our prayer request time on this, that, and the other thing. And then we get around the weighty things, the spiritual things. One, our own spiritual needs. God opened my eyes for this, that, and the other thing. We're weak on that. And then the spiritual things, concerning like burden for souls. And one of the things I talked about with the lesson this morning, one of the reasons that we really weak in soul winning and all that, I said, what is your plan? And you know what? We heard dead silence, right? Nobody has a plan. What's your plan? You got a plan for everything else. Y'all got a plan for tomorrow's work day. You got a plan for going to school. You got a plan for in the morning. You got a time to get up. You know what you're going to get ready. Get the coffee pot ready tonight. So all you got to do is push the button. You got a plan, right? What's your plan for winning soul? There's no plan. Don't have a plan. Don't have an agenda. Don't have anybody on your heart. You're just hoping it's automatically going to happen. Something's just going to, God's going to have somebody come knock on your door, ring the doorbell and say, hey, I need to be saved. Can you show me how to be saved? That ain't going to happen very often. It happened to me one time, but it's not going to happen very often. That's our plan. We're just hoping it's going to happen. But it's not going to, so we don't have a plan for that. Have you ever asked God, here's a prayer for you right here that's a little on the deeper side. Ask God to show you what it means for a soul to go to hell for eternity. Ask God to show you what it means for a soul to go to hell for eternity. Man, listen, we used to say this. Oh, boy, preachers preach. I've said it. Boy, if we could just get up here at invitation time and had a little door that we could crack open and we could look down in there, if we could get a lost person to look down in there and see what hell looks like, they'd get saved every time. What we really need to do is get all the Christian people up here, crack that same door open, stare down in there, and we'd be out here knocking on doors. We'd be out here trying to lead people to Christ. We'd warn our friends. We'd warn our family. We'd talk to our neighbors and say, listen, man, I'm going to tell you something. And to think of the eternity of it, I've dwelt on this in my mind before. Eternity is a long time. The hopelessness of hell. There's no parole. There's no going for it before a parole board, and it's going to get over with. It's going on, been going on. And the hopeless feeling of that, I've thought about, you know, like you hear about somebody that's going to get put to death and however they do, electric chair they used to, now drugs or whatever. And that last hour, 2 minute, walking down the hall, the hopelessness of that, that you know it's not going to be all the things are, you know, man, you know, you get your heart rate racing thinking about that. My heart would get racing thinking about it. If that was in your shoes, watch them old Westerns and they got the guy up there on the gallows and they got the thing around him and they got that bag and you can see the bag puffing in and out because he's hyperventilating. They're about ready to, man, that'd be me. That'd be me. Man, you think about that. Ask God to give you a vision, show you what it means for a soul to go to hell for eternity. Pray that prayer. See if that wouldn't change our compassion for souls. If God ever showed us completely what it was like to go to hell, for a soul to go to hell for eternity, you'd lose your mind. We'd go out of our minds. That's what happens. That's what happens in hell. People go out of their mind. And they're still there. Still doesn't change. If we knew a loved one, a neighbor, a co-worker, somebody that we saw every day had gone to hell for eternity, we would lose our minds. And that's why, listen, I had the funeral for Tanya Friday, Regina's sister. And I don't know nothing about her. I didn't know that much about her. I don't know if she's saved, lost. I know she went to church some. I don't know. Don't know. But every funeral, and I just brought that up because it's another funeral. Every funeral you go to, every funeral. Paul was talking about the place where they played, where that guy gets said, preached today, the guy's done 9 funerals. They used to, when I first started pastoring, I got every call for everybody that died that didn't have a church family. And I'd go see them, and sometimes none of the family was churched. None of the family went to church. They didn't have a pastor. They didn't even know a pastor to call. They'd get me. I didn't know them. I wouldn't, and nothing. And go, but you know what? You get the funeral every time. You know what everybody says? Well, they've gone to a better place. Why do they say it? Man, because they can't think of the option. They go out of their mind. They have to think that way. They have to soothe their own self and their hopes and all that. They have to do it that way. You have to do it. You have to think, well, you know, and you never get nobody to really come out. They could have been the biggest heathen on the planet and they died. Well, you know, I don't know, maybe he got saved right there at the last minute. And that's a possibility. But we say that because we don't want to think of the alternative. We don't want to think of that. Man, if we could just get a vision of that, the value of a soul. Paul knew what the value of a soul was. Somehow he knew that. There's 2 alternatives here. If the soul of men and women deserve no more attention that we give them today, then we'd have to say Paul is a lunatic. Paul was just out of his mind to go through all that. Everything that we read about already, he was out of his mind. Is nuts. But if we are truly to value a soul by Paul's labor for them, then we need to ask God to forgive us. Right? Those are the 2 alternatives. How sinful to value material things, our selfish time, and care so little about the souls of fellow men. I mean, really, Paul knew the value of a soul. The second thing, Paul knew the virtue of the gospel. Paul knew the virtue of the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Apostle Paul was speaking here too. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's not a message, but it is the message, the only message that works in human lives. You know, not ashamed. He said, "I'm not ashamed of it." When you're not ashamed of something, you don't mind telling somebody. If they reject it, hey, the truth is the truth, right? It doesn't matter. The truth is the truth. It doesn't matter whether they want to believe it or not. They want to accept it or not. The truth's the truth. Nothing changes. Not ashamed. In other words, yeah, I don't have any apologies for it. I don't have any apologies. It's the transforming power. Paul could say this. Now, you got to question yourself here, there. It's the transforming power in his life. And if is it the transforming power in your life? Has your life been transformed? If it's the transforming power in your life, then there's nothing to be ashamed of, man. Listen, there's no argument for that. The world can't argue against that. They can say, well, the Bible was written by men. It's not true. It's got mistakes in it, and they got commas in the wrong place, and they don't know how to spell Nebuchadnezzar because they spell it two different ways in a couple places in the Bible, and so it can't be true. And listen, you can say, well, listen, man, you don't believe that all you want to, but what are you going to say about my life? I'm a transformed person. I'm not the same person. If they knew you and they know what they say, well, I don't have an answer. I don't know. I don't know what happened there. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's what it is. They got argument. They can argue logically, or it's kind of illogically, but in their mind it's logically. They can argue logically against everything that, about God, his existence. You can't prove it. I'm satisfied. I can give them some things, but a person that doesn't want to believe, you know, you're just talking to the wood pulpit here. You can't say, here, this is it. This is proof. You know, if they don't want to believe, they won't believe it. But boy, you say, look, I got to transform life. Yeah, that's true. Nothing I can say. I've heard people, man, I remember when people got saved and God really got a hold of them, this happens. The old group, you know, the old cronies will say, yeah, there's old Leroy, man. He done got in down there with the church. He's a Jesus freak now. He's, you know, he thinks he's better than you. Just wait. Just give him time. That's what they say. Just give him time. 6 months, he'll be right out here with us. He'll be right back. You just watch. Well, keep on watching, brother. Just keep on watching and see. We had old John Corbin. I told y'all about him and his wife, Sister Corbin. That John Corbin was a big old man. He was sitting in the house when I got saved. His hand, I felt like a four-year-old when I shook hands with him. He was 70-some years old then. It was huge. I got to put both my hands in that hand. He got a hold of you, he shook your hand. But he was a gentle guy, a nice guy. But I didn't know him before you say. He was a moonshiner, Flint Hill, Virginia. Get up in there, man, and all the old drunks knew him. You know, he was a drunk. No use putting sugar on it, right? He was a drunk. And all his old drinking buddies, Giant Corbin, he going to church. He got baptized. You give him 6 months, he going to be right back down here? No, sir, man. Mm-mm. Years. We was with him in church for years. Still right there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night. Man, these people was up in their 70s, you know, at the time. Good folks, man, good folks. This is what happens. No apologies for the transforming power, Paul said, in his life. And so when the Holy Spirit inspires us to absolute commitment to Jesus Christ, no matter what people think or how narrow-minded or brainwashed or fanatical that they say we might be, then just commit. Just commit to Christ. That's it. Amen? We've sat around and talked ourselves out of commitment to Christ and his word. We talk about going out on visitation. I remember people say, well, preacher, when I get done, when I got to work and I'm tired, when I get done, when I retire from work and I'll come out. Well, then they get retired from work and they say, well, I'm too old to go out. How about this one? It's too dark. Now remember, in light of everything that Paul went through, this is the excuse list. Been pastoring long enough to know. I got the list, like kids at school without their homework. It's too dangerous. It's too dark. It's too cold. It's too hot. I'm too tired. I don't know what to say. There ain't none of you in here don't know. I can't. Just let them go to hell. Just let them go to hell. All these little pitying excuses. And Paul's talking about being stoned and whipped and shipwrecked and left for dead. And man, that's what he went through for Christ. He said, I'm not ashamed, man. He just kept on keeping on. This is the message. This message here is life. This is life, man. Eternal life. It's adequate, it's powerful. And listen, man's destiny depends upon the rejection or reception of this word. And then the third principle of Paul's life was the victory of love. The value of a soul, the virtue of the gospel, the victory of love. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul wrote, "The love of Christ constraineth us," talking about the other disciples. The love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, this is what keeps us doing it. I said earlier I would give you an answer to the question of why Paul went. Why did Paul go through it all? This is the answer. The love of Christ constraineth us. Man, if you got the love of God in you, right, and it's welling up in your, you know, and you're full of the Holy Spirit, didn't I? And I went over that again. I just think this. We can say why this and why that, and we didn't do this, and selfishness here. We talked about, well, we don't want to go out and talk to people about the Lord because we got fear, we got selfishness, we're all the other things we got, don't have concern. Hey, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, cures every single one. There's not a person full of the Holy Spirit that's afraid. There's not a person that's full of the Holy Spirit that doesn't have a concern for the lost. There's not a person filled with the Holy Spirit that is self-centered, selfish. It just doesn't exist. And so that's our cure for everything. But anyway, you know, and, you know, Paul said this, you know, he said, listen, myself was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ that lived within me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Huh? His faith, Jesus' faith. He was crucified. He knew that. Look here, Isaiah 53. So Paul's got Christ living in him, right? He's already said that. We're supposed to have him if we're saved too. Isaiah 53, speaking about Jesus. In verse 3, it said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's the suffering Christ in Isaiah 53. Blessings out of buffetings, right? Blessings out of buffeting. That's how it comes. That's how it comes about. It's, if it happened in Jesus, and Jesus is living in us, and this is why it happened in Paul's life, because he was full of Christ. It's just a fact. Well, man, this sounds like a terrible thing. No. Mm-mm. I'll tell you why, man. In those buffeting times, you're never going to feel any closer to the Lord than that. Huh? I guarantee you, man, I bet you old Jonah was a praying fool, man, in the whale's belly. Huh? I bet you Paul floating around, if I was floating around in there wouldn't be nothing else on my mind. I'd be praying. If I was floating around in the ocean out there, I'd be praying. Huh? Man, I mean, you're getting whipped, stoned, and man, you're praying to God, man. I mean, those buffeting times draw you closer to the Lord. Jesus did what he did because of he is love. He's God. He's love and compassion. And if Christ is in us, and now we're living that life, that Christ life, right? It's going to be, well, you know, buffeting. And won't we be giving ourselves to others? Won't we be giving of ourselves to Christ and for others? And could it be this, that we know so little of blessings that we always talk about because we have done everything we can to avoid the buffetings? That may be why we don't know the blessings. You know, and when old Moses smote that rock, I keep bringing Moses up. He keeps popping up in my illustrations. That rock was a picture of Christ. He smote that rock, but the water didn't flow till the rock was smitten. Huh? What did he say about us? He said, He said, out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. But that rock's going to have to be smitten too. We are going to have to be smitten. Self is going to have to be smitten, right? For water to flow, rivers of living water to flow out of our belly, which is out of our heart right there. In Revelation 21, there's a picture of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband, is what it said. Well, you know who the bride of Christ is? The church, right? How is the bride prepared? Through buffeting. The bride is prepared through buffeting. That's what it means. And then in Revelation, you've heard this phrase. It said that God shall wipe away all tears, right? It says God will wipe away all tears. What do we think of right off the bat? What do we think about? Our sorrow. Huh? Our sorrow. Those selfish tears of loss and grief. What about the tears for burden for the lost? Have you ever had any? Have you ever had those kind of tears for the lost? Will there be any of those to wipe away when the Lord comes for his bride? You know what? We can pray, man. We need to pray that God opens our eyes. Like I said, not pray. Ask God. Give me a vision of what it's like, a lost soul in hell. Give me a vision of that. We won't have nightmares tonight. Pray for a vision, or pray for a revelation of the value of a soul, the virtue of a gospel, the victory of love. Pray for a compassion. A compassion that cost. You know, we pray for that. It does. It will cost. Amen?
Amen?
I hope this helped you tonight, help us along, and as far as our really concern for the lost, and which I think we need and should have. Once again, being filled with the Spirit of God will cure it all. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, forgive us for being so unconcerned about others, our loved ones, even our own family members sometimes don't have enough of a burden to come and shed a tear, Lord, and have a burden, go to sleep and sleep at peace and ease, Lord, while our family's going to hell. Lord, forgive us of that, Lord. Satan's got us blinded, I know. Lord, put that burden on our hearts, even here tonight. Lord, help us to have some compassion, Lord, and just forgive us for not having it already. Lord, have your will and way in our invitation now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn of Invitation, hymn 327, Higher Ground. Let's stand together. I'm pressing on the upward. New heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet. Faith on heaven's table land, a higher place.